Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And we are going to take as our text this morning one of Scripture's greatest proclamations of divine forgiveness and pardon. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Hear now the word of God. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Amen. What an amazing statement that is. God's pardon is so complete. His forgiveness is so thorough. What he proclaims in grace upon sinners who believe in Jesus Christ is so permanent that sins can be sought for and not even found. This morning we are coming to the table. And we come conscious of our sin. We do. We're conscious of our unworthiness. We can all make a personal search within. And we can find many, many examples of sin and iniquity. The watching world is very quick to find fault in us, to show us to be hypocrites. Satan loves to make inquiry into our past, to dredge up all of our sins. He's ever seeking to find fault with God's people so that he might accuse them, either accusing them in their own conscience to take away the joy of their salvation, or to accuse them before the very throne of God. He's the accuser of the brethren. But here is a text that reveals things from God's point of view. You can search for sins and you can find some, can't you? The world searches for your sins and they find plenty too. Satan searches for your sins. He finds a lot. But God says to his believing remnant, he says to every sinner who has claimed the blood-sealed pardon of God, he proclaims to believers that upon his investigation, sins are not found. And I want us to revel in that theme this morning as we prepare for fellowshipping with Christ at the table. Our theme is sins not found. Sins not found. Consider first of all who this statement is spoken about. It's spoken of the children of Israel, Judah. It's not as if they were good people. These are people who were laden with iniquity. These were people who were red, blood red in guilt before God. They were people who had committed hideous, unimaginable sins. If I gave you 60 seconds to find a statement in the Word of God that describes a sin committed by someone in Israel. Could you find one in 60 seconds? Certainly you could. Certainly you could. It would hardly take investigation to find a statement of Israel's sins. The verse specifically mentions two words that describe their acts: sins and iniquities. Let's take those in reverse order. They had engaged in sins. And you see that word there in the plural in the middle of the verse, the sins of Judah. That word literally means to miss the mark. The author of the book of Judges describes that there were 700 left-handed men from the tribe of Benjamin. They were experts at slinging stones, and they were so good, they never did this. And the same word is used. They never missed. Sin is to miss the mark. And you think of all of your missing of the mark. All of my missing of the mark. You know, most of our sinning takes place in our dispositions, actually. It's invisible. And actually, at the moment, it's not really harming anyone. But the direction of our spirits is so often falling short of the glory of God. You think of the impatience of your heart, the bitterness of your spirit, the complaining words that course through your mind, though they may not be said, the grumbling in the presence of God, the absence of joy that God requires, the minimal love that is in us, even when we are extending ourselves externally, but our hearts are not really in it. You think of how from morning to night, all we do is we miss the mark of God's absolute standard. And so much of it we're not even aware of. We don't take note of it. It's not really intentional. It's just what we are in there, sinners who continually miss God's mark. And then there's that stronger word in the verse, the iniquity of Israel. And the word iniquity speaks of twisted perversity. Iniquity is gross wickedness. It's pronounced. It's conspicuous. Anyone can look at the history of Israel and just say, how crooked can you be? Idolatry, adultery, all manner of perversity and crookedness and twistedness. And it doesn't take much searching to find a lot of iniquity in us as well, does it? Twistedness. A kink in us. A crookedness about us. And the other way that this word is used, this word iniquity, it's used to describe not only the acts, but also what the consequences of the acts. In fact, the very first time this word is used in Scripture, it is used in the voice of Cain. And Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the word punishment is this word. And it's evident that he's not bemoaning his twistedness when he says that. He's bemoaning the fact that now his circumstances are going to be twisted. That there are going to be consequences for what he had done. That his sin had found him out. And we all know by experience what it is to bear our iniquity. The consequences of our twistedness, our crooked and perverse ways being a burden on us. And that burden is not imaginary, it is real. It's part of the human condition. And everyone here knows what it is to be heavy laden, to be under a burden of iniquity, to be under the threat of being found out and held accountable, of living, as it were, under a dark cloud and shadow. We know that. For many of us, it's past, thank God. For some of you, it may be right now. A heavy ladenness in your spirit. You came here to the sanctuary heavy laden. You might not be attributing that disposition to the right source. You might be just considering it to be physical, or that you're tired, or that you're stressed. Have you considered that it may be that you're bearing your iniquity, and that's why you're heavy laden this morning? That there's a burden on you, a burden of guilt, a burden of afraid of being held accountable and brought to account for what you've done. Your heavy laden spirit may actually be the God-given consequences of your iniquity. This verse assures you that you can be freed of that burden. That there is a way to be relieved of the dread of punishment. This verse declares that God's pardon, that God's forgiveness is so thorough that as far as He is concerned, the sins and the iniquities, they're gone. Guilt, dread of punishment, gone. And you'll be able to go ahead and make diligent search for sin and iniquity, and you'll find a lot. But as far as God is concerned, the sins can be gone. That's how thorough His pardon is. It's an amazing statement when you think about the people it's spoken about. There's something else that makes it amazing too, though. You just stop and give careful consideration to who is saying this. Is the person saying this a person with no principles? Is the person who's saying this someone who doesn't really care what happens? Someone who's apathetic about sin or about justice? Is the person who's saying this the kind of person who responds to crimes committed against him with, "Oh, it's nothing, no big deal"? Oh, no. The person speaking here is the Holy One of Israel. He is the righteous Lord who loves righteousness. He's a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. This is the one who says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." This is the one who says He will by no means clear the guilty, but will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. This is the one who knows all things, who searches the hearts, who discerns the hearts, who knows the deep things. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are opened and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's the person who's saying this. And beyond that, every sin and every iniquity has been committed, not just generically in his universe and observed by him, but it has been committed in his face. Every sin, every iniquity is committed in the face of God. It's a personal affront. It's an attempt at robbing of him, his honor and his glory. Every sin is against God personally. And here he is looking at sinners. The all-seeing, all-knowing God who is righteous and just, the one whom every sin has been personally committed against, that God is looking at sinners, people who have done nothing but miss the mark, people who have done nothing but been twisted in their ways. And he says, my pardon is so thorough and so permanent, I can't even find the sin. It's gone. Amazing statement. And it's not just who it's speaking about or who's doing the speaking that's so amazing about this. It's what he's actually saying. Consider that with me. What is he actually saying? No sin to be found. He's not just saying your sins are going to be so well hidden that no one will be able to trace them. It's better than that. He's saying there's not even sin to be found. It's not that there is sin and it's just hidden. It's there's no sin to be found. The sin and the iniquity, it's gone. And you know, this is not the only text of Scripture that speaks this way. Can you think of others? In Numbers 23, the false prophet Balaam has his mouth taken over by the Holy Spirit against his will. And he says, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. It's shocking. He looks at Judah. He looks at Israel right in the middle of the wilderness wanderings of all times. And he looks at them with his all-seeing eye that searches the hearts. And he says, I don't see anything wrong. Psalm 103 says something similar. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And we've reflected before how good it is that he does not say as far as north is from south, but how far east is from west. Because you know how there is a North Pole and there is a South Pole. And if you're at the North Pole, the furthest away you can go from the North Pole is the South Pole. But he's not saying, I'll take your sins from the North Pole and put them at the South Pole so they're really far away. No, there's no such thing as an East Pole or a West Pole. He just says, I'm going to put them as far as the east is from the west. So you go to the east and you say, where's the west? And it's there. And you go there and you say, where's the west? It's there. And you go there and you say, where's the west now? And it's there. And it keeps going and going. They're gone. They can't be found. As far as east is from west. Micah chapter 7. Thou wilt cast all their sins where? Into the depths of the sea. Gone. Isaiah 38. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They're behind his back, so wherever he turns, he doesn't see them. They're behind his back, gone. Isaiah 44, our call to worship. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Blotted out, erased, expunged. Isaiah 43, 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember thy sins. He will never make a conscious decision to mention the sin again. He'll never remember it again. How puzzling those texts must have been to the Old Testament saints who could not see how it was possible for God to forgive and pardon sin that thoroughly. How can it be? How can it be that God's pardon is so thorough and so permanent and so free? Because here I am today, and I look over my life, and then I know that there's nothing but guilt, guilt, guilt. But God says, if I've pardoned you, then no one will be able to find your sins. How can that be? You know the answer to that. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why. Scripture says he will finish the transgression and make an end of sin. Hebrews says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, that's what this verse is referring to when it starts off and says, in those days and in that time. He's speaking of gospel days, all the days following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when an assurance of eternal life, an assurance of forgiveness of sins can be offered to anyone who will come because Christ died to put away sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is a promise, in other words, for what day? It is a promise for February 4th, 2024. In that day and in that time, you can search for the sins and you won't find them because I pardon those whom I reserve. Believer, God laid your sin and your iniquity on Jesus Christ, your substitute, and he took that sin and he bore the penalty for it. Christ, your scapegoat, carried your sins far, far off into the wilderness and left them there. He buried your offenses in his own tomb. Your sin is covered. It's put away, and all of it, and altogether, it's gone. Since you believed in Jesus Christ, your sin has not just become just dimly visible, just a little bit there. No, no, no. God sees it no more forever. And he's not just taken away some of the results of your sin, some of the fiercer judgments. He has utterly removed every penal consequence for your sin. He's turned away the fierceness of his anger. He's covered your sin in the most emphatic sense of the word. It is covered. It is sufficiently taken care of. So who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is divinely sweet to think of this, child of God, that God is satisfied. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear that all of that I've done, that all that I'm doing, that all that I will do, it's all under the blood. And as far as God is concerned, my sins have ceased to be. He pardons. He forgives. And dear congregation, don't forget that this wonderful text is given and written concerning a people who had plunged themselves into unspeakable iniquity. It's written to people who had violated all of their promises with the Lord. It is written of prodigals who thought that life was better outside the Father's house. It is written of adulterers who were dissatisfied with the Lord and allowed other loves to creep into their hearts. It's written of rebellious betrayers that are doomed for destruction. It is written of people who had no one to blame but themselves. They had done it to themselves. People who had ruined themselves with their stubborn, willful rebellion. Yet to those sinners, a gracious God says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I reserve. Now, what does he mean by that? Them whom I reserve. What's that all about? The words speak of something that remains, a remnant. I've pardoned my remnant, you could put it that way. Who are those people? Who are these people that he has reserved? Who are these remnant? Who are those who remain? This chapter tells us, and it tells us back in verse 4. Look at verse 4, 4 and 5 both. Notice how verse 4 begins. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord. Does that sound familiar? And lest you think, well, that just sounds like prophet talk. I'm sure that phrase is like all over the book of Jeremiah. Probably in every chapter, he starts off his prophecies saying, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord. Nope. It's only used 3 times in the whole Old Testament. And twice in this chapter, it's a deliberate link. Who are the remnant? In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. That's the remnant. Those who are broken over their sin and go weeping to seek the Lord. Those who join themselves in a perpetual covenant with the Lord, a covenant that is ordered in all things and sure, a covenant that supplies to them a mediator, a savior to bear away their sins and make intercession for them, to represent them before God. They enter into this perpetual covenant, broken of their sin, seeking the Lord. That's who we're talking about. God pardons those people. You come to God. You seek His face. You lament before him your brokenness and your helplessness, your sins and your iniquity. You spread them before him. You're honest with him about it. And you enter into a perpetual covenant with this Lord, and he says, I pardon those people. And my pardon is so thorough and so permanent that not even I will be able to find their sins. If you are through Christ in a covenant with the Lord, then you're safe. You're pardoned. And it can be said of you that your sins and your iniquities, though they be sought for, they cannot be found. So I ask you this morning, where are your sins? Where are they? Are you still carrying them? Are you attempting to cover them? Or have you laid them on Christ and received the pardon of God? You can lay your sins on another. You can transfer all of your guilt to someone else. So don't bear your sins in yourself one moment any longer. Lay your sins on Jesus and receive the pardon of our God that is sealed in Christ's blood. Because sins laid on Christ are never found again. Sins laid on Christ are never found again. Amen. It is true.